Well, good evening and welcome to everyone to our evening worship service. Not much by way of announcements. There are no meetings on during this incoming week. Next Lord's Day, morning service at 12 noon, prayer time in the evening at 10 past 7, and the evening worship at 7:30. And I hope to be here to take those worship services. Well, we commence our evening worship singing praise to God, Psalm 116, and we sing the first five stanzas of this psalm. We use the tune Argyle, number 43, Psalm 116. The psalmist says, I love the Lord because he hears my voice, he hears my plea. So while I live, I'll call on him who turned his ear to me. And in the fourth stanza of the psalm, the psalmist declares that the Lord is gracious and is just. Our God does mercy show. The Lord preserves the simple ones. He saved me when brought low. If we were given our choice, we would want to avoid the times in life when we are brought low. But God is often pleased to use the times when we are brought low as the times when he brings us into his salvation. And the psalmist speaks of how that was his experience. The Lord saved him when he was brought low. And there's nothing like being brought low for bringing us to our senses and reminding us of the realities of life. Let us sing God's praise then. Psalm 116, the first five stanzas, the tune is 43. We stand to sing and then remain standing for prayer. So let us worship God. Speak to God in prayer. Lord God, we look to you now in our evening worship, and we praise you that you are the God who hears the pleas and the prayers of your people, We thank you for how the psalm writer could speak of how in a time of great distress he cried out to you and earnestly prayed to you, and you heard his prayer and delivered him from that grave situation. And we praise you that you're the God who saves people when they are brought low. And Lord, we pray for those, even tonight, who have been brought low. And we pray that you will keep them from despair. And keep them, O Lord, from thinking the wrong thoughts. And we pray that you'll turn their thoughts towards you. We pray that those who are familiar with the Scriptures would remember some word of Scripture that would give them hope. We pray, Lord, for people who are away from home, maybe even staying in hotels and have the opportunity to read the Scriptures. And we pray that you will turn them, O Lord, to the words that you would use to save them when they have been brought low. Lord, we rejoice that you are the God who saves. And we look to you this evening. Help us as we seek to worship you. We give thanks for what we read in the Scriptures, for what we're told about the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you'll help us as we remember some of his words, think of some of the things that he said, and seek to consider what those things mean and how we can take lessons from them for ourselves. We pray for the working of your Holy Spirit, O Lord, in our hearts, in our minds. Give us understanding of your word, and give us, O Lord, a heart to conform ourselves to what you say in your word. We ask for your forgiveness now for all our sins, and we pray that you will help us to bring you our worship. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Now let us read together this evening from God's Word. If you'll turn, please, to the Gospel of Luke and to the 14th chapter of Luke's Gospel, page 923 in our church Bible. I want to read from the beginning of Luke 14 and reading as far as verse 24. So let us hear these words telling us something of the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus. Luke 14 at verse 1. Now it happened, as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" But they kept silent. And he took him and healed him and let him go. Then he answered them, saying, "Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" And they could not answer him regarding these things. So he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, "When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, 'Give place to this man.' And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, go up higher.' Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Then he also said to him who invited him, "When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back, and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Now, when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then he said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all, with one accord, began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper.'" And we end our scripture reading there at verse 24 in Luke chapter 14. Now we sing again and praise to God from Psalm 81. We were reading there in the parable that Jesus told about people who were invited, but who never showed up. People who missed a vital opportunity. And in Psalm 81, God speaks about people missing out on a wonderful opportunity, a wonderful offer of God. We sing in Psalm 81, stanzas 5 to 8, and the tune we'll be using is the tune Coronation 262. And at the end of stanza 5, God speaking to his people, he says to them, "Open your mouth wide, it will be satisfied." God promises to fill his people. All they have to do is open their mouths. But is the next word. But yet my people to my voice would not attentive be, and even my own Israel would not submit to me. And the people wouldn't even open their mouths that God would fill them and that they would receive his blessing. And so it says at the end of stanza 6 that God handed them over to what their own stubborn hearts desired, so that they would follow their own ways rather than God's ways. And in stanza 7, God says, "Oh, that my people Israel would hear what I now say, that Israel, my very own, would walk within my ways. And if they did that," God says, "I would soon subdue their enemies. I'd turn against their foes." He says that those who hate the Lord would come and would cringe before him. And God would satisfy his people and would provide them with the very best. And God promises abundant blessing to his people if they would just listen to what he says and follow his commands. "Open your mouth wide, it will be satisfied," said the Lord. But the people didn't want to do that, and they didn't open their mouths, and they weren't satisfied, and they experienced estrangement from God rather than knowing fellowship with God. Psalm 81, we sing stanzas 5 to 8. The tune is Coronation 262. Let us stand then as we sing God's praise. Apologies, that was 242 rather than 262. I think it's time for me to get glasses. well, we look to God's word this evening. If you'll turn, please, to that Gospel of Luke section that we read. Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. And I want to think on some of the things that we have here in the parable of the Great Supper, which the Lord Jesus gives us from verse 15 through to verse 24. Yesterday was a day of many unknowns at our house. There was a loose plan for a birthday barbecue for Ross taking place last night. Today is his birthday, but we were having a barbecue, and this was loosely organized by Ross himself, but most of the work was done behind the scenes by Jennifer. We were watching the forecasts, and the BBC forecast was saying one thing, and the Met Office forecast was saying another thing, and we were trying to decide, was it even worthwhile getting the barbecue outside because of the rain that was being forecast? And also weren't sure exactly how many people were going to turn up. It was one of those Facebook invitation things, which I'm not familiar with. And the numbers that were coming seemed to change every time we were in communication with Ross. But thankfully, people did turn up, and there was enough food to go around. And although it rained, the gazebo over the top of the barbecue did the job. And we were able to enjoy the evening. Jesus tells a parable about a great supper, a great banquet that was being thrown, and an invitation was sent out to people to come to this event. And Jesus is telling this parable in a particular setting, and he's telling it to Pharisees of the day who liked to organize meals in the hope that they in turn would be invited to meals by those that they invited along. And Jesus speaks out against this thing. And Jesus tells them that when they hold these kind of suppers or banquets, that they should invite along people where there was no hope of those people ever repaying them for what they had done. He tells them to invite the poor and the crippled, the lame and the blind. And then there's a man who hears these words. And in verse 15, he says, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Now, why that man said that, what that man was thinking in his head, I'm really not exactly sure. Perhaps he himself was assuming that he would be at that great feast in the kingdom of God. But in response to the words of this man, Jesus tells a parable about the question as to who will be at the great supper that really matters, the one that is in the kingdom of God, the one that is in eternity rather than in time. And Jesus shows in his parable that the people that God will bring to that great feast, to that great supper, are those who have nothing to give in return. And in this parable, Jesus speaks, first of all, about empty tables, and then he speaks about a full house. Verses 14 to 20 and also verse 24 refer in particular to the empty tables. Now, in the days when Jesus was in this world, the system used for inviting people to some kind of public feast, whether it was a wedding feast or some other kind of big grand supper that many people were invited to, was a different kind of system from what we have today, and even from what we would have been familiar with a decade ago. In our day, it's still the case, I think, pretty much, that if a wedding's taking place, those who are being invited to the wedding reception receive an invitation maybe 6 weeks in advance of the wedding reception. And you're expected to reply to that one way or another to say whether you're hoping to be there or whether you'll not be able to make it. But in New Testament times, it seems to have been the custom that there was a double invitation that went out. The first invitation, well in advance, was then confirmed at a later stage, much nearer to the time when the supper was to take place. And Jesus tells about a man who decided to prepare a great supper, and he invites many guests to it, wants to see many people coming to this big event. And these people respond to the initial invitation, and they say, "Yes, certainly we'll come, we'll be there." But when the time for the actual supper comes, and the servant is sent out to say, it's time to come, then each of the people that's been invited, they make an excuse for why they're now not able to come, although they said they were going to come. One person has bought a piece of ground and says they have to go and see this ground that they bought. Someone else has bought 5 yoke of oxen and wants to go and try them out. And a third one in the intervening time has got married and thinks, well, I can't come because I've just got married myself. And so we are made to feel sorry for the organizer of this great supper. It would have been a pretty miserable event in Ballymoney last night if nobody had turned up for Ross's birthday barbecue, and thankfully that wasn't the case. But that's how it was looking in this parable that Jesus tells here. So much trouble had been gone to organizing this event, having everything ready, and now nobody's coming. Seats are going to be empty. And, well, maybe it wouldn't have felt quite so bad if the excuses were genuine excuses, and you could say, well, that's fair enough. But these were pretty lame excuses that were being offered. That field, it wouldn't change overnight. It would be just the same the next day. It didn't need to be examined on that particular day. The oxen and 5 yoke of oxen, that's a considerable investment. Yes, but they didn't need to be tried out that particular day. Presumably they would have been tried out already before they had been bought. And it's lame excuses that are made, and the man who's got married, well, he has the opportunity to bring his wife along to the supper. It doesn't mean that because he's married, he can't come. Whenever you get married, it doesn't mean that you're not allowed to ever go out in public again. These people just didn't want to come. They had other things that were more important to them. And there were things that they would rather do instead of going to this particular supper. So this is a story that Jesus tells. And why is Jesus telling this story? Why does he craft this story? Why does he see this as being appropriate for this particular moment? Who is Jesus getting at? Well, in the moment at which he was speaking, it was the Jewish leaders that Jesus was getting at. It was the scribes and the Pharisees. They were a part of God's chosen nation. And as such, God had invited them to his great supper. And now God was sending out his special servant, his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were rejecting him. And they were saying no to God's great invitation. And the Lord's banquet, the Lord's feast, the Lord's supper was ready. And they have been called to come to it through the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But the chairs are empty at the tables. And these people didn't think that they needed Jesus and what he was inviting them to. They thought they were all right as they were. They thought they were good people. They thought they were religious people. They thought they were better than all the other people in the world. And they didn't need this. They didn't need this Savior. And so the chairs were going to be empty. And Jesus is speaking this parable at the Jewish leaders who were there in his company. But he didn't finish the story there. The parable goes on to speak about a full house, verses 21 to 23. And the fact that it is God himself who has prepared the supper means that it will not be a supper that there will be nobody there for. God doesn't do pointless things. God doesn't ever waste his time. God does not take risks He doesn't go into something and wonder, will anybody actually come? God is far greater than that. God always knows the end from the beginning. And so, in the parable that threatens to end with all those empty tables, instead it ends with a full house. And so it will be in God's great purposes. Remember who Jesus told the Pharisees they should invite to their feasts. Jesus said, you should invite people who are not going to be able to pay you back. And that's exactly what happens in the parable that Jesus tells. Because the master's servant is told to go out quickly into the streets and the alleyways of the city and to bring in the poor and the crippled, the blind and the lame. And when this is done, the servant says, there's still room. And so he's sent out again, sent out of town, out into the country, out into the roads and the country lanes. And he's told to compel them to come in, to make them come in order that the master's house will be full. And it is full. And these things that Jesus teaches about the full house, they speak to us, first of all, about spiritual poverty. And they also speak about God's compelling call. Now think, first of all, about what this tells us about spiritual poverty. The people who would eat at that great feast in the kingdom of God would be people who genuinely thought that they didn't deserve to be invited to that. People who would find it hard to believe that this great supper, that this great feast could really be for people like them. That's the way it is in God's saving purposes. God does not call people who think that they have something to offer to him. But God calls those who realize we have nothing to give to him. Gordon Kitty writes that God gives to those who are nothing, who feel themselves to be nothing, who have nothing, and who deserve nothing. And in the parable, Jesus refers to two different groups of people, that these proud Pharisees would not have expected to see at God's feast. Those who are in the city, in the alleys of the town or the city, that refers to the simple, ordinary Jewish people. Pharisees looked down upon them. Those people were nothing compared to the Pharisees. And they didn't expect those people to be at God's feast. And those who are outside the city, these are all the non-Jews, the dogs, the outsiders. And in the mind of the Pharisees, there's certainly no place for them at God's supper. But these are the people who will make the banquet house full. So what Jesus says to us tells us a lot about spiritual poverty. The people God saves are not spiritually rich, but spiritually poor. And what Jesus says and teaches here also speaks to us about God's compelling call. Think about how in this parable there are those who receive a call or an invitation and they say they'll come, but they do not come. But there are also those who receive this invitation and they do come and they are there. And though this is a simple story that Jesus tells, it illustrates a profound truth about the success of the gospel message. The people who were invited didn't come. They said they would come, but they didn't come. And that is what always happens when people are left alone to decide for themselves. When God leaves people alone to their own free will, they decide, I don't want any of this stuff. There are other more exciting things to do in life. This is not for me. No one comes if we're left to ourselves. But God doesn't leave everyone to themselves. The great reformer Martin Luther, his book was called The Bondage of the Will. And Luther understood from the teaching of Scripture what we are like by nature. He understood that if God just leaves us to our own resources, and if God simply invites us to come and leaves it up to us, we won't come. We might say we'll come. We might have some sort of intention in our heads that we will come, but we won't come. And we don't have the will to choose that for ourselves. We will do our own thing rather than whatever God invites us to do. And in theology, it is spoken of how there are two different calls that we find in the Scriptures. There is the general call of God, but then there's also the effectual call of God. And those in the parable who were invited first, well, they received the general call. But those who came, as well as receiving the general call, they received the effectual call. Nobody comes and responds to the gospel call of God through their own unassisted free will. The people who came to the banquet, they were either brought or they were made to come. They were compelled to come. They were swept along into this thing that was thoroughly good. Now, that doesn't mean that they didn't want to go. They didn't go to the banquet against their will. And God will never compel anyone against their will to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to follow Christ. But what God does do is that through the work of his Holy Spirit, he changes our will. He gives us a new will, a new heart, a new desire, a new attitude. And he enables us to choose what we would never choose for ourselves if God didn't give us this heart for it. And those who came, they came because God worked in their hearts. And they wanted to come, but it was God who gave them that desire to be there. And so it is with the ongoing work of the Christian gospel. People today can hear the message of the gospel, can hear the general invitation to come and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to follow him. But unless God works in their hearts and gives them a new will, they're not going to respond to that message. Elsewhere, the Lord Jesus says, many are called, but few are chosen. And it is the ongoing duty of Christian people to put out the general call of God, to make it known that Jesus Christ invites people to believe in him and to find peace with God in him and eternal life in him. But the only people who are going to respond to that message are those in whom God is at work by his Spirit. And those whom God calls with God's effectual call, they will respond. They will come. Paul says in Romans 8, verse 30, that those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. There is a call of God that is utterly compelling. A call that no one ever turns down. There is a call of God that is simply irresistible. And if God in his grace calls you to himself, you will come. You will want to come, and you will come, and nothing will keep you from coming. God's banquet house will be full. Every single person that he intended to be there will be there. God's supper will be a great supper. God's house will be full. There'll be no empty chairs. It'll be a full house forever. And all who will be there at that great eternal supper in the house of God, in the presence of God, will rejoice that that was all of God's doing. And this is what Jesus is teaching in this parable. But it's in the scriptures. It's not just that those words were spoken in that particular room on that particular occasion. God put this into the scriptures. And so it's not just addressed to those Pharisees. It's addressed to each one of us that hears the word of God. And so we all have to ask ourselves, where do we fit into this parable of the Lord Jesus? Are we one of those people who have always said, yes, yes, I will come. I will be a follower of Jesus. But we've never actually done it. Or are we like those beggars, those people in the hedges who found salvation in Jesus Christ, and we know that we have been saved by him, that we have not saved ourselves. It wasn't any big idea and great idea that we had, but God drew us to himself. He called us, and like children being called for their dinner, we came because he called. You have heard the general call. You're not someone who has never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know that God the Son is the only Savior that there is, and you have been called to follow that only Savior. And have you actually done it? Are you a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ today? Or are you just an excuse maker and someone who says, well, someday when it's more suitable, I'll give myself to thinking about those kind of things? Are you making excuses for not giving your life to Jesus Christ? Oh, well, maybe you think, but they're not excuses. They're genuine reasons. Maybe you're just too busy. At the minute, there's so many things that you just have to do in life, and your schedule is full, and you can't fit God in. Well, God doesn't want you to fit him in to your schedule. That's not what being a disciple of Jesus is about. It'll not be your schedule. It'll be his schedule. God doesn't accept that excuse. Maybe you think, well, it's just not the right time. It doesn't make sense for me to give myself at this time to these things. Well, there may not be any other time. And when we say no to God and tell him this is not the time, that may be it. That may be the opportunity gone. Or perhaps you have reasons why you don't follow Jesus Christ. Perhaps there are questions you have in your head, things you can't make sense of, trying to make sense of the world, and you don't have answers to all the questions. Well, you don't have to have answers to all the questions. Whoever in all the world has answers to all the questions? People who have followed the Lord Jesus Christ, given their lives up for him, they haven't had answers to all their questions. But they have trusted that this Savior is worth following. And he will get me across the line because I'll never get myself across the line. There may be many questions that come into your mind. There may be many arguments you hear against the Christian faith, and maybe they sound too convincing to you at present. But the day will come when you'll see things in a very different light. And you think, what a fool I was to ignore the great salvation for nothing. For nothing that was of any consequence whatsoever. One day each one of us will stand before this Lord Jesus Christ who teaches this parable. Jesus who is perfection personified. And what are we going to say? What valid excuse could we possibly have for rejecting his call to follow him? What more could Jesus Christ have done than what he does as recorded in the scriptures? How could he satisfy us if what he has done doesn't satisfy us? We're invited to follow Christ, to lay down the life that is our life, and to follow him instead, and to receive new life in him. And that's the only way to have a place in God's kingdom, at God's great banquet. And you have been invited. That invitation has come to you. That call of God has come to you in the person of Jesus Christ. And have you come? Are you following him? Is that where your heart is? This parable speaks to us of two attitudes. Two attitudes to God. There are people, and their attitude is the accusing finger. And God has not given them everything they wanted in life. God has not given them everything they think they deserve in life. And if you hold on to that attitude, if you set yourself up as being the judge of God, the consequence will be what it says in verse 24. Jesus says, I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. That's one attitude. But the other attitude is the attitude of the poor beggars. The poor beggars who are brought into this wonderful feast. And can you not just picture the disbelief in their eyes? People are used to scraping around trying to find scraps to live upon. And they're brought into this great banquet hall. And all these tables laden with food are set before them. And they think to themselves, all this for me? Surely that can't be true. And they think, what have I ever done to deserve this? That's where we need to be. What do you think you deserve? That's the key question in life. And God speaks to us here through his Son, the Lord Jesus, of his great banqueting house. These are eternal realities that Jesus is speaking of. This is not here and now. This is in the forever life. And God has his table laid, and God's tables will be surrounded by people. His house will be full. The great supper of God. And the question for each one of us is, will we be there? Is that everything to us? Or are there other things that are really more important and we're going to miss out? Jesus says, my house will be filled. And it will. And when God plans a great banquet, great feast, a great supper, it'll be a full house forever. That's the place you want to be. There's no greater place that you can ever be in this world than that great supper that God invites us to. Amen. Well, let us look now to God in prayer, and if you're able, please stand as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you that you're a good and generous God, and we thank you, Lord, for how you're pleased to extend your offers to people who do not deserve that goodness of yours. We thank you for your saving purposes that we read of in the scriptures. We thank you for the Lord Jesus and for the people that he associated with, the people that he called to himself. And we pray, O Lord, that you help us to remember those things. We thank you for how you look after us in daily life, for the homes we have, for the food you provide. We thank you for the opportunities to meet together in worship and to have fellowship. We praise you, God, that you have been good to us. And we pray, O Lord, that we will understand that we have not deserved these things, but these things have come to us in the mercy and grace and goodness of Almighty God. We thank you, Lord, that you're the one who leads us in life. And we praise you that you're the God who gives us the will to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to follow him. Lord, we pray for that mighty working of yours, that you would change our hearts so that we would choose what is truly good rather than choosing to destroy ourselves. We praise you for how you provide us in life with the things that are good for us. We praise you, Lord, and return thanks for the success that Grace has had in her application for the nursing course. We praise you that after the disappointment of not getting onto the other course, that she had the joy of making it onto the postgraduate course. And we pray for her and for the new direction and all that this will mean, that you will, O Lord, having provided her with that place, that you will give her everything that she needs for going along that path. Thank you also for the new job that Robert is due to start tomorrow. Pray for him as he goes to work for a different company. And we pray that you help him in the newness of that. We thank you for the experience he has had in other places. And we pray that this new arrangement will be something that he will very quickly know has been a good move. And we pray that you will watch over him in his work and his travels and in his new relationships with people that he works alongside. Lord, we remember the churches that don't have ministers in these days. We think in particular of the church in Galway. We pray for the folk there, and we thank you for that international gathering of people. We pray for them, O Lord, as they consider their options for the future, and we pray, Lord, that you will soon provide them with someone who can serve you among that people there. We pray for this presbytery with the vacancies in our Ballylagan congregation and the Dervot congregation. We pray for the elders in those congregations, pray for the interim moderators. We pray that in time, O Lord, that you will lead in the making out of a call to someone to come and to serve as pastor in those places. And Lord, we pray that you will do much good in the intervening time. We thank you for the ministry of Rich Holdman in recent weeks in Dervock and in Ballyclobber. We pray for him as he finishes up tonight in Ballyclobber and returns to the States. Help him, O Lord, as soon as he goes back to his work as the senior pastor there in Bloomington, Indiana, and be with him in his work in the church. We pray we pray for Philip McCollum, who works alongside him there, and we pray that you'll continue to cause that church to grow and prosper. And we pray that you'll be with Rich in the teaching work that he does in molecular biology at the university there. And we pray that he will have opportunities, O Lord, to serve you in that role that he has also. We pray for wisdom for our mission committee in looking at the possibility of entering into new mission work in the city of Limerick. We give thanks for those who are already there and who have been meeting and who are looking for direction and leadership. And we pray, Lord, that as these things are considered, that you'll give wisdom to the mission committee in decisions there. We pray, O Lord, that you will send new times of reviving to our land. Lord, we pray that people will just get tired of living for material things that don't satisfy. And we pray that you'll give a thirst for something that does satisfy. And Lord, we pray that you will stir in people's hearts a desire to know peace with God. We pray that you'll give people a concern because of their sin. We pray that they will not be able to make excuses for all the wrong things that they do, but recognize that they are guilty before you. And Lord, we pray that you will create a heart for finding peace with God. We pray that you'll grant success to the spread of the Christian gospel, that people will be set free from the sins that they are captive to, and brought to become followers of Jesus Christ, and that they will know true freedom in following him. Lord, we thank you that our Lord Jesus promises us that when we give up our lives for him, we will find the life that is truly life. And help us, O Lord, not to settle for anything less than the life that is truly life. And we praise you for that eternal life that is found in Jesus alone. Lord, we pray that you will use the truth of the scriptures to show us your ways, show us what we need to believe, show us what we need to do. And Lord, help us not to say no when you call us to that which is entirely for our good. Hear our prayers, O Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We sing to God's praise, Psalm 130. We use the B version of that psalm. We sing the whole of the psalm, and the tune is Martyrdom 114. Psalm 130, the B version, on page 327. And in this psalm, you have the concern of the writer. He's aware of his own sin. He realizes that he cannot stand before God. If God truly takes his sin into account, there's no way he can stand before God. But yet he finds that in the Lord there is hope. With the Lord there is mercy and there is redemption. Not just a little bit of redemption, but plenteous redemption, abundant redemption. And with the Lord, we can be redeemed from all of our iniquities, every single way in which we have gone wrong. That can be taken from us, and we can have peace with God. Plenteous redemption is ever found with him. The time hasn't run out. The offer hasn't expired. Plenteous redemption is ever found with him. And so we're reminded of our utter need of God's salvation, and that he is the one who saves. Psalm 130b, to the tune Martyrdom 114, we sing these five stanzas, standing to sing, and then remain standing for the benediction. Receive God's blessing. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.